Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and into chapter 2, the first 10 verses. The text for the sermon, which we will read after that, is in Hebrews 11, a commentary on this passage. We begin to read then at Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loin of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sifra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. We read this. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that is set forth in this text is obviously not the faith of Moses, but the faith of his parents. These two, his parents, are so obscure that you do not even see the name recorded here in the book of Hebrews, nor, you notice, in Exodus chapter 1, where it is recorded that they had a child and that this child was Moses. You must search the scriptures and go to genealogies to discover that the name of the father was Amram and the name of the mother, Jochebed. But they are very obscure, and it's hard to conceive that these two really obscure believers are recorded here in the book of Hebrews among these giants of faith. That among the list of men like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph, these men who performed and women who lived lives of great faith, you have here this obscure couple, Amram and Jochebed, recorded, and their activity recorded in this chapter. But Scripture takes note of them and takes note of their faith. Secondly, it might seem a bit strange almost, quite amazing, that they would be included in this chapter, because one wonders, is the saving of their child, the hiding of Moses, really an act of faith? Certainly it was a bold thing to do. It was a courageous thing to do, to defy the command of the king of Egypt. But you might think, well, this is what any mother would do. Any mother would try to hide the child so that the child would not be killed, drowned in the river Nile. Wouldn't anyone try to do this kind of thing? Is this really an act of faith? But Scripture says that it was. The Holy Spirit's testimony on Exodus chapter 2 is this was by faith that they hid Moses for 3 months. This is therefore an encouragement. It's an encouragement really to all believers, because when we live our life day by day and we compare ourselves now to the list of people in Hebrews chapter 11, and we see their monumental lives of faith, and then we look at our lives, and we might think, well, my faith isn't anything like that. I don't do the kinds of things. I'm not like Noah, who would preach for 100 years as he's building an ark, and all the people are laughing at him and gathering the food. I'm not like Abraham, who when he was 100 years old, God said, you will have a child, and Abraham believed it. I don't have that kind of faith. And then you come to Amram and Jochebed, and you say, well, this is an ordinary couple. And God records their act as an act of faith. That's an encouragement to us to persevere also, and to imitate the faith that they had. But the point this morning is particularly to be an encouragement to parents. To be an encouragement to parents. Parents who seek to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, and who, when they really start to look at the difficulties, say, how am I going to do this? How will I be able to raise my children as God commands me to do it? And the answer is by faith. By faith. The same faith that led Amram and Jochebed to hide their child, not allow him to be killed by the soldiers, is the faith that parents need to instruct their children. So we consider this under the theme, Moses hid by faith. Well, notice in the first place the dangerous activity, secondly, the lively faith, and finally, the divine confirmation of Moses being hid by faith. This is a dangerous activity, hiding Moses for 3 months. And it was a dangerous activity because of the king's command. Let's remember the situation here that Israel was in and that Amram and Jochebed were in. The situation is, Israel is God's chosen people among all the nations of the world. This is the one nation that God continued to reveal himself to and to give them his covenant blessings. But they were in bondage. And this was in harmony, exactly the fulfillment of the prophecy that God had so long ago said to Abraham, Abraham, your seed, your children will develop into a nation. They will become great. They will go into a strange land, and there they will grow and become a mighty nation, but they will be afflicted there. They will be afflicted in that strange land. But, said God, I will take them out. I will preserve them there. I will bring them out of that strange land, and I will bring them here to the land of Canaan. That was God's promise to Abraham. And that's exactly what's happening here. In the providence of God, using even the sins of 10 of the sons of Jacob, Joseph was sold into slavery, into Egypt, and in the providence of God directed so that he became the second man in the kingdom of Egypt, in order that he might prepare the food that would be necessary for the 7 years of deadly famine when Jacob and his family would need that in order to survive. So God providentially sent him there and prepared a place in Egypt for Jacob and his family. So 70 souls came to live in Egypt. But Jacob died. And then later Joseph died. And so the generations are beginning to come and to die in the land of Egypt. And the king of Pharaoh, the king arises now that in Egypt, who doesn't remember Jacob. He doesn't know anything about Joseph. And he doesn't care that Joseph once was the man that preserved his own kingdom from being destroyed by the deadly famine. That's unimportant, but he is afraid. Because he sees this nation of Israel growing and growing and growing, multiplied and filling the land. And so as he says to his people, we have to take care of this because if we are attacked by someone else, they will join the enemy and fight against us and we will be overcome. So how can we do this? Well, he first put taskmasters over them. He made the men of Israel to serve, building him treasure cities, probably pyramids and other things, and trying to kill them off, trying to weaken them. But on the contrary, God continued to bless Israel. They had more children. They continued to grow and became stronger. And so his next plan was to go to the midwives and say, now, when you go to help a woman deliver, If it's a boy that is born, kill the child. If it's a girl that is born, certainly keep the child alive. But the midwives feared God, and they refused to do that. And so his next command is, every single baby boy that is born to the Israelites must be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. Understand that what's behind this is not merely a foolish king, a wicked king, but what's behind this is Satan himself attacking the church. Let's be very clear about that. The hatred of the wicked against God's people, that's what we see in this. They hate God's people. They hate God's people because they are different. You think about Israel in the middle of Egypt and how different they were. They had a different language. They had a different culture. They ate different foods. And they worshiped a different God. This Jehovah, who doesn't have an image, who isn't the sun in the heavens or the moon or anything like that. He is a God that you cannot see, and that's the one that they worship in the land of Goshen. The Egyptians hated them. And they hated them also because, to the extent that the Israelites lived a godly life, their godliness would expose the sins of the Egyptians. Here is a picture of that. This is the picture. This bondage of Israel and the attempt to kill off Israel is Satan's attempt to destroy God's people. God is using it, of course, as a means of bondage for Israel. That would be a glorious picture of deliverance from bondage, which we read every Sunday in the law. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Your bondage, my bondage from sin is pictured here. But as far as Satan is concerned, he's the taskmaster. He would destroy Israel if he could. To demonstrate that that's exactly what's happening here, I ask you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And there we have a vision. John sees two astounding visions that become one. And the first one, he says in Revelation 12, beginning right there at verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a marvelous vision, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So the first vision he sees is a vision of the church of the Old Testament. From the point of view of God, she's glorious. She is clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. She has a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. And she is with child. And that child that she is trying to give birth to is the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one God promised would come out of the line of Abraham. But then he sees another vision. Verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now we all know that the great red dragon is the devil. But the fact that he has these other things, 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon the heads, if you read the rest of Revelation, clearly this is Satan, but now using all the powers of the anti-Christian kingdoms, one after another, to try to destroy the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church as she exists on the world. But now you see that he's standing before the woman in this vision. The dragon is standing in front of the woman, waiting for her to deliver the child. But we read in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and their child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Satan is not successful. But he's always trying to cut off the promised seed of the woman. God, don't forget, said to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And her seed, God said, will crush your head. Though you will bruise his heel, the seed of the woman will crush your head. So Satan is always looking for this seed. And it's possible that he thought, when Adam and Eve had a boy named Abel and a boy named Cain, maybe Abel is the one. Maybe this is the seed of the woman. So he worked in the heart of Cain, a wicked, reprobate man, to kill his own brother. That was his attempt to cut off the seed of the woman. That wasn't, of course, God's plan, and he saw that. But he continued to work. And he worked by persecuting the church and killing the church until the church is down to 8 souls, Noah and his family. And then, of course, God delivers Noah with the great flood that destroys the ungodly. But throughout history, you have, for example, wicked Queen Athaliah killing all her grandsons, except the one that escaped, because she was trying to cut off all that might rise up to rule. That's Satan trying to cut off the royal seed of David from whom the Messiah would come. And even Satan used Herod to issue that order to kill all the children of Bethlehem, hoping to kill the one seed of the woman, Jesus, who was born. That's what's happening here. Satan is behind this. Killing the girls, they can go. That didn't matter to him. It's the seed of the woman. It's the seed that he's after. Can he cut off all the seed of the children of Israel, the boys that are born? So these are evil days for Israel. Very evil days. The king is trying to destroy them as a nation. They cry out to God, and he doesn't answer. He doesn't deliver them. It's in the midst of these circumstances that Amram and Jochebed have a baby. And they had a baby boy. You can well imagine that if you were parents in that day, you would say, I hope I have a girl. I hope I have a girl. Because then I don't have to worry about this king's command. But they didn't have a girl. They had a boy. And they did not obey the king's command. They did not give up their son. They did not throw him into the Nile. They resolved to hide him. Obviously, their hope is that they will be able to save their covenant child alive, with a view to instructing him in the fear of the Lord, with a view to having a child that will confess Jehovah and walk in his ways. Not understand that they could look at this child and say, oh, well, maybe this is the deliverer that God has in mind to deliver Israel from the bondage. There's no way they could see that. They had no indication of that at all. That's impossible. Only this they knew. This baby is a covenant child. It's a covenant child. And it must be raised in that way. And so when the ungodly king says, your son must be destroyed, they said, we will not do it. And they hid him. That is an act of faith. That is an act of very lively faith. Faith, as Hebrews 11 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It can only be faith, because from a human point of view, this is almost foolish, isn't it? How is this ever going to work, that they would be able to save their child alive. Again, we must try to put ourselves back in that day and recognize the difference between our homes and their homes. You might say, well, in my house, we can keep the windows shut and we can keep the baby in the basement and we could keep the neighbors even from knowing there's a baby in the house. Yeah, with all our windows and our insulated walls and everything else, we might be able to do that. But that's not what Israel had. They had little huts. Little huts with no glass in the windows, maybe a couple of rooms at most in their houses, and now there's a baby there. And they're surrounded by people all around who can hear the cry of a baby. They couldn't possibly keep this hidden for long. Not only that, there would be soldiers who would be circulating. And besides that, they really couldn't trust the Israelites that were around them. They couldn't. You think of how 40 years after this, when Moses said, I will lead you out, and the people said, we don't want anything to do with you. And 80 years after Moses was born, when Aaron and Moses came and God sent them to deliver them, the people said, will you just leave us alone? There's no indication that the Israelites would go along with this, that they would help the parents keep this child alive. Besides, what did they expect to happen after a few months? And now there's a six-month-old boy here or a year-old boy here, and what's going to happen? They can't possibly keep him alive. And isn't it even, perhaps you would say, a little bit foolish? I mean, look at what they're putting at risk. They have already two children. They have Aaron and Miriam already, and now they're putting their lives at risk and putting their own lives at risk. The soldiers might come and kill them all. Wouldn't it be better that they would just give up this child in order to keep the other two and be able to instruct them? But it isn't foolhardy. It's an act of faith. That's what the text says. By faith, Moses was hid. By faith. Faith in God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith always takes hold of promises. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you cannot see. And when God makes a promise, then that's what faith takes hold of, the promise of something. The promise of God's covenant, for example, that God said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. So that children are looked at very, very differently. They are looked at as covenant children. Children with whom God establishes His covenant. That's how they are understood and viewed. So it's not merely a mother's love for a child, though that was there, but it's a covenant child and the promise of God to establish His covenant with them and their children. Amram and Jochebed believed that. They believed that they were in a covenant with God and that their children were covenant children. That's how they viewed them. The promises of God would include this. I promise to lead you out of the land of Egypt. That was something they held on to. They were not going to stay there forever. They were going to leave someday. Jacob had said that. When I die, you bury me not here, but in Canaan. Joseph said that. When I die, you preserve my bones and you bury them in the land of Canaan because God will take you there. Amram and Jochebed knew those promises. And they believed them. God would take them out. If none of those promises were true, then what's the point of trying to save just one child? Why not then just try to save the two at least and be resigned to the loss of the other? Faith. Faith clings to promises. But let's not forget that at the heart of every single promise is Jesus Christ. He's the heart of every promise of God. Without Christ, There is nothing. He's the mediator of the covenant. So when God establishes His covenant, it's with Christ, and we take hold of that, that the covenant will not ever be destroyed because Christ maintains the covenant. He is the Savior of His people. He's the revelation of God, Jesus Christ is, and at the heart of all God's revelation. Ultimately, God will fill all His promises, fulfill them all, in and through Jesus Christ. That's what faith takes hold of. So that even in the Old Testament, in a certain sense, you could say, they were connected to Jesus Christ by that living bond of faith. Faith, that power that connects them to Jesus Christ. That gives them assurance. That gives them certainty of the promises of God. So there they are, covenant parents with a covenant child. And they have all these promises. How will God do it? How will God deliver Israel out of Egypt? How will He maintain His covenant? They didn't know that. They didn't have any idea how God would do that. But they believed. They believed that God would do it. They were certain of that. Pharaoh would seek to destroy them. God would preserve them. Israel would not be destroyed by this wicked king. And that's what faith takes hold of. They didn't have to know how. They didn't have to know when. They only had to believe the promises that God would preserve Israel and His covenant. And that's what Amram and Jochebed did. Holding on to those promises, they said, "This child, this covenant child, we will hide. To the utmost of our ability, we will hide him." They didn't have to know all the details of what the future would happen, what would happen. They knew that they couldn't preserve the life of the child. Only God could. And remember, we of course know the rest of the story. We know about the daughter of Pharaoh coming and finding Moses and preserving him alive. They didn't know that that would happen. They had no idea. Whether God would even allow their child to live, they did not know. But they would try by faith. They did not fear the king's command. They did not fear the king's command. Now, we mustn't think to ourselves, wow, this Amram and Jochebed, they must have been some very bold and courageous people. They may even been a bit of a rebel that they didn't want to obey the king. And so they said, "We're just not going to do it. We're going to rebel against the king." Don't think that. This is an act of faith, trusting in God alone. Faith. We can find many parallels to raising children today. It is only possible to raise a covenant child by faith. There are so many uncertainties when a child is brought into the world and you think, what's the future of this child? What's the future of our family? There are financial uncertainties. How much money is it going to cost to raise this child? How much money? Where's that money going to come from? Feeding, clothing, giving the child Christian education, the tuition alone is going to be an astounding burden that all of a sudden, 5 or 6 years from now, you have to come up with thousands of dollars that you don't have now, and suddenly you have to pay that out for instructing the child. There are uncertainties as the world increases in wickedness. And you recognize this child is going to grow up in this wicked world. Will the vile flow of corruption corrupt my child? Will the technology of the world and the entertainment of the world. So bedazzle my child that he or she will be led astray and follow the ways of the world, because the ways of the church are old and stuffy. And he wants something of the world. Might in fact the time come that the world says, I will not allow you to instruct your child in the ways of the Lord. I will not allow it. And if you do, I'll take the child out of your home. A lot of uncertainties. And then there are uncertainties about the child itself. Will my child believe? I can't give the child faith. You can't give your child faith. You can instruct them. You can teach them. You can have them read the Bible and say the prayers. But only God can give faith. So there's that uncertainty as well. These fears are not unknown. These are the fears that believers face. And then there's the pressure of the world. The pressure of the world around us, and even persecution, which will come for those who instruct their children in the fear of the Lord. But we can even have pressure from fellow Christians sometimes. Fellow Christians who say, what are you spending all that money on Christian education for? The public schools are right there. It's free. You don't need to spend all that money on Christian schools. You don't have to live antithetically. You can enjoy this life a bit. You can enjoy this world, and even you can have some communion with them, some connection with them, and together you can join with the world and make the world a better place. So instruct your child to work with the world and to make the world a better place. There's pressure brought on the parents, economic pressures, the cost of having children, of instructing them, and the world presses us. Don't have too many children. Don't have too many. They're expensive. They're robbing us of the resources of this world. And so they press upon us to prevent children and then abort them. And Satan then is putting that pressure on the church in order to kill or prevent the seed of the church. Just what Pharaoh was doing. So how can we go on with all these concerns? How is it possible for you to raise this little one, and for all of us to raise our children now as God commands? And the answer is by faith. By faith. The faith that moved Amram and Jochebed to hide Moses when it looked impossible. The faith that has moved parents throughout all of history, no matter what the trials and the troubles and the hardships, economic or pressure from the world or even violent persecution, to continue to bring forth children and continue to instruct them in the fear of the Lord. It's by faith. Faith in the promises of God. A faith that will instruct these children intensely. By the time Moses was 3 or 4 and was brought away to Pharaoh's daughter, he knew the Bible. Now, he didn't have as much of the Bible to know as we have today, but he knew creation. He knew Adam and Eve. He knew the fall. He knew about Cain and Abel. He knew about the tremendous flood. He knew about Noah. He knew about the history of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the followers. He knew that history. He knew it. He knew about sin. He knew about the fall. But really, our children do too. By the time our children are 2 or 3 years old, they know God created the world. They know that. They know that sin is a reality. They're told about sin. You're sinning. This is wrong. This is against God. They know that there is a Savior, Jesus, who came to die for sin. They know that Jesus came once, but he's coming again. They know that this world is not their home, that there's a place called heaven where we are going. Our children know that at a very young age. So we instruct them, believing that God will take that instruction and apply it to the hearts of that little one and make them believe it and walk in it. That's by faith. But if we live with our eyes and we see all of the difficulties, all the troubles, all the money it costs, and all the pressures of the world, then we will stumble. We will not walk by faith. Let Amram and Jochebed be your encouragement. Persevere by faith in the instruction of our children. That's an incentive. They're part of the cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about, a cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on to run the race that is set before us. But God is so good that He confirms acts of faith. And He does here with Amram and Jochebed. He confirms their act of faith. And He did that by giving them a son that was in some way very striking. We read that they saw that he was a goodly child. He was a goodly child, we read. And that's difficult to know exactly what that means. Hebrews 11:23, the word goodly could be used in a different context, to refer to a man who is kind of a polished gentleman. He is genteel. The word that is used in Exodus 2, that he was a good, it only says he was the child was good, and that can mean good from a moral point of view, or it can mean good as far as his abilities are concerned. One other passage, Acts 7, when Stephen is recounting the history of Israel, and he says Moses was exceeding fair. And that's how the King James puts it, but more literally it is he was goodly before God. In other words, God saw him as goodly. So what does that all mean? What did the parents see? Was there perhaps something about that child so striking, such a beautiful child, that it was noticeable to them? Something unusual. Or was it something that God brought out that very, very, very soon after he was born, that he began to show amazing abilities? Moses was an astoundingly capable individual. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He led a nation of millions. He was a very capable person. Did that begin to show itself very early? And really, we can't say. There was something striking about that child. What it was, apparently, is not that important, or we'd be told. But the question is, how did this influence Amram and Jochebed? How did it influence them? Now, we must not think that it was because the child was unusual that they said, well, we better hide him. As if to say, well, if he looked like an ordinary baby, or if he was kind of a homely baby, then we'll give him up to the soldiers and let him be killed. Of course not. That can't be it. That the only reason they saved him is because he was a special looking baby. That's not an act of faith. Rather, God confirmed what they had done by giving them this special appearance. That is to say this, Amram and Jochebed, when she was expecting, they made up their mind, if this is a boy, we will not kill him. We will save this child, And we will raise him as best we can. And yet, faith can be strong, and the next day we all know it can be very weak. And then you think, maybe this isn't the right thing to do. Maybe we shouldn't do this. Maybe we shouldn't endanger the lives of Miriam and Aaron. Maybe we should just let the baby be taken away. So their faith is like ours. It struggles. And God confirmed their decision to save this child alive. God confirmed it by giving them a child, that there was something striking about that child that said, we're doing the right thing. God has indicated this is exactly what God wants us to do. And you know, the same thing happens with our children. We instruct them. We teach them the Bible, teach them to sing the songs of Zion, send them to a Christian school, put them in catechism and teach them their catechism. And this goes on year after year. And then suddenly the child will say something that will make us realize, you know, this instruction is bearing fruit. You can see it. You can see it in the way the child is living. This instruction is having a spiritual effect on this child. It's a beautiful thing. That confirms what we're doing by faith, raising this child. And God continued to confirm their faith by giving them that way out, by providentially guiding things so that Moses' mother comes up with this plan. And you wonder even if Amram was off somewhere building cities under the taskmasters of Egypt. So she has to do this. She builds the little ark, puts the baby in it, puts the baby in the water, tells Miriam to stay there and to watch to see what would happen, and that the baby doesn't drown, that doesn't leak, and the baby is drowned, that the daughter of Pharaoh finds him and determines to save him and agrees to having someone come and nurse the child, brought right back to Moses' mother. God is in control of all that. He's confirming their faith. You did the right thing. And so Moses becomes a man mighty in word and deed, becomes the instrument that God would use to lead Israel out of bondage. So this verse, this history, is tremendously instructive for us. First of all, it's a warning. It's a warning. Satan wants your children. He wants to destroy them. He wants it desperately. He'll do anything. And the days are evil, not only, but the days are going to get worse. That's what we know. Things will get worse, not better for us, not easier for us as parents. They will become harder. So be warned. But secondly, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in the choices that you make by faith to instruct your children. God uses that. Be encouraged as a congregation to support the education of these children, Christian schools. Be encouraged to encourage the young couples in their hard choices so that they continue in the right way. But live out of faith in the promises. That's what we take hold of too, the promises. This life isn't forever. This isn't our home. We're on our way to a better place, to the eternal Canaan. And we take hold of the promises of the covenant in our children, and we instruct them. May God give us the grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how good thou art. How good thou art to continue thy covenant with believers and their seed, and to give to us the faith that enables us to go forward one day at a time, one step at a time. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to use the instruction that is given to our children to cause them to know thee and to love thee and to walk in thy commandments. This is our prayer, for we know only thou art able to grant it and to give our children what they need. But use us as parents. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.